I want you to think for a moment about this scenario. Okay, you are a career athlete. And your chosen sport, your sporting arena is that you're a volleyball player. Okay, you've practiced from your teenage years. You have worked hard at gaining the skills to succeed, to thrive as a volleyball player. You manage to keep hitting these new heights and you make it into your national team. And as a national team, you do well and you get into an international level competition. You're playing against the best volleyball teams and players around the world. Anyway, your team does well, you make it through the first set of games, and you get to the semi-final. Your team is operating at its peak. They keep hitting new heights of coordination and strength. The plays go well, you're working together, and you're in the semi-final. You're playing an excellent team, the team that was pitted before the competition started to take out the game, to take out the competition. You're playing, the game starts well, you're coordinated, everything works well, the team is functioning. But all of a sudden there is a mishap. There's a lapse in concentration. Something goes wrong, you're not quite sure, one of your players is over and you stumble. You stumble over the player, you stand on his knee, you twist your ankle, and the two of you are out. You can't play this game anymore. Now there are other players who can step in, but the team has lost its momentum. And despite playing well, despite fighting hard, you don't make it to the finals. The team drops out of the competition, and the tournament is over. Now I want you to think for a moment about that situation. Was that a moment of failure? Or was that a moment of success? What was that? And the way you answer that question really depends, doesn't it, on what your definition of success would be. If your definition of success was to come first in this tournament, to not lose any games, to be seen as an individual player, as the key contributor in that particular tournament, to become man of the match, man of the tournament, woman of the tournament, well, in that case, you were a failure, weren't you? If that was your definition of success. But if your definition of success was different, maybe to play really well, to enjoy team camaraderie, to work well together and not to be irritated at the mistakes of your teammates. If it was to do as well as you could, to reach as high as possible for you as a team. Well, maybe it wasn't a failure. Maybe it was still a success. Today I want to ask you to think about your definition of success. Or in the words of the Apostle Paul in our passage in Philippians 3, to ask you where your confidence is. As Paul writes this passage in Philippians 3, as he writes this letter, he's sitting in a Roman jail, which is not a very nice place to be. The Philippian church in a different region had a very good relationship with Paul, and to help Paul out in prison, they sent one of their guys, Epaphroditus. And he went with money, he went with supplies, he went to go and assist Paul in prison there. While Epaphroditus is with Paul, Paul writes this letter that we know as Philippians and sends it back to the church in Philippi with Epaphroditus. To fill in the details, read the last part of chapter 2 and the last part of chapter 4 of our letter here. But as we get to chapter 3, Paul begins to deal with a new issue, the issue of the Judaizers. Now, the Judaizers were followers of Jesus who taught that people had to not only trust in Jesus, but also fulfill certain rituals or rites as part of the Old Testament as Jews. So basically, to be in Christ, you first had to be in Judaism. Now, what does Paul think of this? Well, he's not very happy about it, and we can read the words that really are quite brutal in verse 2. He says, "Look out for the dogs." It's not a very kind positive thing to say about them. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Mutilate the flesh. This is a brutal way of describing people who circumcise. Paul is saying that is not required. That is not essential. And in this intense burst of passion, Paul then goes ahead and writes this incredible piece. A passage which, for me, in the last 12 months, pulled me out of a mire and gave me huge hope for what Christ can work in me. And it all had to do with this question: where is your confidence? Where is your confidence? Now, right up front, it's clear that Paul knew something about me when he started writing this chapter. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble for me, and it is safe for you." Paul knew that when it comes to the gospel, my standing in Christ, my living for Jesus, my safety as a follower of Jesus, that I need to hear the same things again. It's no problem for him to write again, and it is safe for me. That I need constant input. That I need to hear the same precious realities again. I need reminding. I need refilling, because I am a leaky bucket. You see, a few years ago we moved from Australia to Asia and entered a new life, faced with all sorts of new challenges, things that we had not done before. And in this space I encountered all sorts of inner turmoil that I was not ready for, that I was not prepared for. It took me by surprise. It was messy. And it's not that I didn't believe in Jesus. It's not that anything had changed in that regard, but that in these new areas that I was not applying the realities of the gospel as rigorously as I needed to. And I needed to be reminded for my safety in the gospel. And I was, because God brought me to Philippians 3. Now, in contrast to what the Judaizers were teaching in the context of Philippi about how people need to live as Jesus' followers, Paul then goes on to say, no, that is not who you are. Actually, this is who you are. And he lists four things in verse 3. He says, it's actually we who are the circumcision. We are the true people of God. That's what he's saying there. He says, we are the servants of God, enabled by his Spirit. It is we who boast in Jesus. He is our victory. He is our confidence. And it is we who put no confidence in the flesh. Now again here, I think there is a reference to circumcision, which was a very fleshly ritual. But it's actually more than that. No confidence in the flesh. This marker of who we are as followers of Jesus. It's about no confidence in ourselves. No confidence in our skills. No confidence in our abilities. And then Paul goes on and he shows us what this means, or at least what it looks like to live as someone with confidence in the flesh. You see, if anyone had the pedigree to match this list of things to do that the Judaizers had put out there, well, it was Paul. Paul was a shining star. He writes this list of who he was, his pedigree as a Jew, his pure lineage, his passion for God. He was a shining star in those circles. His conformity to the law, to custom, to society. Paul was amazing. He ticked those boxes. He had no issues there. For Paul, this is what it looked like to put confidence in the flesh. And I wonder for you, what does it look like for you to put confidence in the flesh? For Paul, this is what it looked like. Where are you tempted to put confidence in yourself? Is it in your religious heritage, like it was for Paul? Your standing in a church community? Your history, your religious heritage? It could be. It was for Paul. But it might be something else. It could be in your study, that this is where you put your confidence. It could be in your work or business. It could be in your paycheck. It could be in the car you drive or the home that you have. It could be in the people who know you or the friendships that you have. It could be in any of these areas. And so the question is, how can we know? Our motivations can be hard to discern, can't they? It can be hard to actually pinpoint what's going on inside of us sometimes. And so I want to offer you two questions. Two questions that can help you pinpoint, well, where is my confidence? And the first question is this: what makes you feel like a success? What makes you feel like a success? What is it that when this thing happens, you think, I've arrived? The world is good. Everything is as it should be. Is it when you compare yourself to someone and you think, well, at least I've got this? Or you look at someone and you think, well, they drive a better car than me, but at least I have a more reliable job. Or, you look at what someone does, the way they engage in church. Maybe they run a really great Bible study, and you think, oh, but at least I spend more time with my family and I do that well. There's all sorts of ways that we can do this. We mark ourselves above someone because of a certain thing that we can do. Something that makes us feel better. What is it that makes you feel like a success? It's at that point that it's very likely that you're putting your confidence in the flesh. So that's the first question. The second question that might unveil this is the opposite question, which is, when do you feel like a failure? When do you feel like a failure? So you have responsibility to run a meeting. It's a crucial meeting in your work or in your school environment, and it doesn't go well. And your day is destroyed. And you feel like you're less than you should be. Or your teacher talks to you about the behavior of your children at school, and your heart falls out. Your grandchild walks away from the faith, from Jesus. And you feel like all of a sudden you are less than you used to be. There's someone that you like, someone that you want their affirmation, their friendship, their conversation. You want them to like you, but they seem not to care. You see, these points at which we feel like we're a failure, these also unearth where our confidence lies. You see, for me, it looked like this. My slowness as a language learner living in Asia, well, it didn't need to be the end of the world for me, but it felt like it. And my difficulty in stepping into the business world and adjusting to all the things that COVID lockdowns required of me, getting out there, becoming found, doing business well, it didn't need to mark me as a failure, but it felt like it. Comparing myself to our teammate, my business partner, seeing her strengths, the things she did really well, which just seemed to coincide with things that I didn't do very well, it didn't need to be the end of the world for me. But time and again, it felt like it. You see, I was telling myself that I needed to be able to do these things. I needed to be like these other people. I needed to achieve in these areas, or I was not okay. Now, I wouldn't have said this at the time. I didn't even know this. But you know what I was really doing? Is I was putting confidence in the flesh. I was saying, if I can't do these things, I am not okay. And my flesh was failing me again and again and again. In this new part of my life, I was relying on who I was in myself. And this constant sense of failure was a symptom of a deeper issue. My confidence in the flesh. And so the first thing I want you to hear this morning is this. That it is easy to put confidence in the flesh. It is easy to put confidence in the flesh. It is a very natural feeling thing to do. But the second thing I want you to hear this morning is this, that confidence in the flesh is dangerous. Confidence in yourself is dangerous. After Paul outlining his, this was where my confidence was, he's about to give the remedy. Okay, all these things that would have made him a man of incredible standing within this certain subculture. He then goes on and says this about, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I consider them rubbish. It's a strong word he uses there for rubbish. All these things which were really positive things for him in this other circle, he says it's rubbish. Rubbish is that thing you stand in when a dog owner didn't pick up after their dog. That's the word Paul is using. And if we throw in the feelings that come when we need to sit down and find a stick to flick it out of our shoe, well, all those feelings and that experience is what Paul is saying his confidence was. All these things, he says, are rubbish. It's not neutral, is it? They're powerfully negative feelings. What Paul calls loss. You see, these things that we find our confidence in, they're spiritually dangerous. There was nothing more dangerous to the Apostle Paul than his own righteousness, his own self confidence. And so Paul's solution in verse 8 and 9, he says this: I count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him. Do you know what that is? That is Paul's new definition of success: to be found in Christ. Do you feel like a failure in yourself? Do you feel like you don't match up to your own expectations or other people's? But you know what? It's because you're looking for yourself in the wrong place. Looking for yourself in your friendships. Looking for yourself in your relationships with others, or in your finances, or in your work. Paul says, here is the definition of success: find yourself in Christ. How do we come to be found in Christ? Well, we come by abandoning all our efforts at righteousness. All the things that have made us feel like, hey, we abandon them. Paul says it like this. He says, not having a righteousness of my own. When Paul says righteousness here, he's just using a different word for what he was saying before about confidence. It's the same idea. Abandoning self-confidence, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. It's about abandoning things that make us feel successful. Removing those markers of success so we don't feel like a failure from them, and putting confidence in Jesus. Trusting in him, making his opinion of me, making his opinion of you, your definition of success. Here Paul is showing us another way: the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. And this is the only reliable way. Please hear me clearly. Your flesh will fail you. Your flesh will fail you. It can do nothing but fail you. And not only will it fail you, but it will stop you going to the one who can redefine you. It will stop you going to Jesus. Your flesh will fail you. Confidence in yourself is dangerous. It is easy. It feels natural. Sometimes it's the easiest thing to do, but it is dangerous. You need Jesus. You need to be found in him. And this morning I want to be really clear that this is for everyone. You might have been following Jesus for decades. Or you might be here today and you know in yourself that you don't trust him, that you're not a follower of Jesus. You haven't started that journey yet. But wherever you are in that spectrum, your flesh will fail you. Your own efforts will not work. And today, whether for the first time or again, you need to be found in Jesus. And so I want you to invite you to that now. To engage with him now and say, Jesus, I want to be found in you, not in these other things. I feel like a failure when this happens, but Jesus, I want to be found in you and not in success in that area. Jesus, I feel good when this happens, but I don't want that. I want to be found in you. Paul says, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. The other thing that this will lead to is what Paul gets to in verse 10. See, all of this is leading up to this great purpose. Verse 10 in the ESV starts very helpfully with the word that, or so that I may know him. As we abandon confidence in ourselves, we have the opportunity to get to know Jesus better. To the extent that we have confidence in ourselves, to that very extent, we will miss out on knowing Jesus truly. But to the extent that we abandon confidence in ourselves and we place ourselves entirely in the hands of Jesus, to that extent, we can know him better. Your own efforts will only keep you away from the very thing that you need and the very thing that you want. So what is it to know Christ? Well, just quickly through verse 10 and 11. It's this blend of power and weakness. It's knowing the power of the resurrection and living out of that. That is, there is no power on this planet like the power that raised Jesus from the dead. And we can know that and live that and have that as we know Jesus. But weakness, the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. But we're okay. In fact, if you want to know how to live well, if you want to know how to suffer well, abandoning confidence in yourself, that is how. Having confidence only in Jesus. And then that final prize that Paul talks about, that somehow in one way or another, he is confident of that final bodily resurrection from the dead. This is what it is to know Jesus. To know him deeply. But again, I want to finish with that question. Where do you want to be found? Where do you want to be found? Do you want to be found in your fantastic career? In your moving up the ladder within your organization? Do you want to be found in a beautiful family where everyone loves each other and there's lots of respect and warm, fuzzy feelings? Do you want to be found in a big house or in a fantastic body? Do you want to be found in influential circles of people or in Christ? Find yourself in him. Gain Jesus. Consider everything lost. And as you do, you'll find yourself able to obey what Paul says right at the beginning of chapter 3. He says, rejoice in the Lord. It is there that you will find true joy. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come and ask that you would take away all those things in our lives that we attempted to put our confidence in. Or at least you would change our hearts and redefine our definitions of success and failure. We want to be found in you and you alone. Have mercy on us, we pray. Amen.